Do you understand if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into the family of God? Right? You weren't born there. You were born natural. And you were born in sin. And you were born in that whole sin realm. But because you were born again in Christ, you have been adopted into the family. And that's another thing that Paul is using here. Paul is using here to help the Galatians understand that the law is irrelevant. It cannot save you. It does not give you life. The law cannot put you in the family of God. Only God's grace, only God's promise can. So this is another proof that the law is useless or inferior. Okay, it's going to use a term in here called sons, and it's talking about maturity. It's not talking about little children running around. It uses that term later. And it's going to talk about those are sons who are now in Christ. And it's using the masculine sense, but it's meaning everybody who is a Christian. We are adults in Christ. Hopefully we'll understand this a little more as we go. I wrote the title as The Coming of Christ. Because Christ's coming in verse 4 of chapter 4 is the heart and soul of this section here. He has come, and I see three things in this paragraph that has come about because of Christ's coming. Your outline looks like this. It brought about adoption into God's family. It brought about unity in Christ's family. And it brought about inheritance by God's promise. For us today, we think inheritance is mom and dad left me some life insurance money, right? Or a house. It's so much more back then. The inheritance means not just the stuff, but the responsibility to care for the family. It was a coveted thing, and it was usually to the eldest child, even if that eldest child was an adopted child. They were the heir. So we want to talk about the coming of Christ. Number one, it brought about adoption into God's family. So let's look there. We're going to go through chapter 3, verse 26, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 7 or 8. But I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit. I'm going to start that here because I think verse 4 of chapter 4 is the heart and soul of everything that's said. It brought about adoption into God's family, letter A, by God's choice, not by yours, not by these Judaizers, not by humanity in any way. The Bible is really clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seeketh after God. And there are various other places that talk about, without Christ, I am at enmity. I'm an enemy of God's. I'm hostile towards God. And so the human nature wants nothing to do with the Lord. It's in rebellion ever since Genesis chapter 3, and sin reigns. So it's by God's choice. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. In Galatians. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Stop there for a minute. I want us to understand that God wasn't up on his throne waiting. Oh, come on, the right time has got to come. There it is. And then he sent his son. That is not what this verse is talking about. The right time became full because God decided it was time. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who has planned redemption. God is the one who decides when it takes place and when it's completed. So, but when the time had fully come, this is God's appointed time, and the time fully came when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Redemption was a plan until Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and rose from the grave. Now it's a plan that is in action. It's a plan that is completed. It's not one that must be added to or increased. It's fully finished at the cross, fully finished at the resurrection. Redemption is a completed act at God's appointed time when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Redemption was accomplished completely in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. A good book that helps us understand that is the book of Hebrews. Its heart and soul is all about it's a done deal. Chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews specifically. But when you look at that verse, it says he's born of a woman and born under law. Those are important concepts to understand. You see, it was Jesus, who is both God and both human, who died for your sins, and it was important that took place. So number one, under letter A, Jesus became human. He had to. First of all, it's part of God's plan, part of God's initiative. But third of all, he had to be made like you and me so that he could be the perfect high priest, the one who could represent humanity before God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 2 is a good whole discussion of it. Verse 17 summarizes, "For this reason he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers," hey, that's you and me, human, "in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." He became human to accomplish fully and completely redemption on your behalf and offer it to a world who is in desperate need. God's plan from the beginning. But it also says, not only born of a woman, but born under the law. This is how it relates in Paul's understanding. Look at number two. Jesus became subject to the law. Hey, he's God. He wrote the law. He can't come to earth and live as he please. Jesus came in obedience to the Father, and he came out of love for you and me, and he came to fulfill the righteous demands of the law, something you and I could never do. So Jesus, God in the flesh, lived and walked in such a way to bring honor to the law. He never violated it. He was perfect. He was sinless in that respect. Hey, there are times when he walked through that grain field and pulled up some of that grain, and then he ate the grain. And the Pharisees come out and say, "You're working on Sabbath?" Okay, he broke their tradition. Their tradition was forced on the people, not coming from God's word, but coming through their evil heart to oppress the people. But as far as the law is concerned, Jesus fulfilled it in every way. It began with his parents on the eighth day after his birth. Took him to the temple, made the right sacrifices, and he was circumcised on that eighth day. They were following the law, and he followed the law later as he grew up. All right, so it's all by God's choice. He put down the perfect sacrifice who was obedient to the law. Look at letter B. Okay? Adoption is into God's family. It happens through faith in Christ, not in human effort, not for these Judaizers, not keeping of the law. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We're bouncing back up. I realize that. But verse 26 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "You," and he's talking to believers, "you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." He's not talking to the world here, you understand? He's talking to believers. The world are not part of God's family, part of God's creation, but they're not his children. His children are those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. By the way, that word all, it is emphatic in the Greek structure there, so it stands out. It's to emphasize all. That's pretty significant, especially if you're speaking to Galatians who are being led astray by Judaizers who embrace the law as the final way to be saved. You understand, the law was filled with divisions. It divided both Jew and Gentile. The Jew would wake up in the morning, and they were very bold and very happy with themselves because they are God's chosen people. After all, those Gentiles, they don't have the law. We have the law. They don't have the temple. We have the temple. We can go into the temple. Yes, there's a courtyard where the Gentiles can go, but no further. The Jewish person can go a little further. There is also a tabernacle or a temple where the Jewish person can't go in. Only the Levites can go in. And there's even a further room where only the high priest once a year can go into. There's a division across the whole board when it comes to the law. When we look at that whole sacrificial and worship structure, we're to see how holy God is and how sinful sin is and how it separates. Sin always separates and destroys completely. It's God who heals and restores forever. In grace, there is no division. We are all sons of God. This is the emphasis in that sentence. By the way, if you're a Judaizer and you're teaching the law is important, you hear Paul say that, you're going to go, "What? Shut up!" They're going to get angry and upset. Because what Paul is saying is that Gentile and that Jew, whether the Gentile is following the Jewish rites or not, they are equal in the eyes of God. There is unity. We are all one. So it drive them nuts. Because what they're advocating, what the Judaizers are advocating, you have got to earn your righteousness before God. We need to be careful in the 21st century. We may not be following the law, the Torah, but there are times when we start to think, well, yeah, you got the whole gospel message down, but you're not doing this particular thing, so therefore maybe you're not really saved. I want to be very careful with that because this is not in Scripture. You know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're giving your life to Him. You're trusting Him only to pay the price for your sin. Okay? That's your Savior. That's the only way of salvation. It's not trust Jesus and go to church at least 50 times a year. Or have a particular job in the church. Or wear particular clothes. Or whatever you might want to add. So look at letter C. Brought about adoption into God's family, letter C. And it freed us from the law. We've been talking about that all the way through Galatians. Paul is hitting it again because he is so concerned with these Galatians following these false teachers, these Judaizers, who are throwing in their get saved with the gospel plus a human effort. And he wants to make sure they don't. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. And I know I've jumped. I know. But chapter 4, verse 5. And he says, "To redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Okay? There comes that whole beginning concept of adoption. Jesus bore the full obligation of the law. He faced the curse. Though he was innocent, he kept the law. But he yet died, which is the curse of the law. Okay? He provided full redemption from that curse. Not only did he die for sin, but he defeated death by resurrecting. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, death cannot keep you in the grave. Are you awake? Okay, there you go. There you go. There you go. There you go. Yeah. We were a little quiet today in the worship, and I wanted to make sure that we get going. Okay, freed us from the law. So here we're talking adoption. This is the believer's experience. Notice what it says. Full rights of sons. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not just partial. You're completely His child. But He's using an adult term, sons. We're grown up in Christ. Don't need the law anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. Now before I go on, we're talking about God's amazing grace. And we're talking about family in this first point. The next point we're going to talk about brought about unity within Christ's family. What I would like to do, remember a couple weeks ago, I had Barb and Malcolm come up and they shared a moment of grace that God has enjoyed with them. I've asked Bill Olson, he has a story as well I'd like to share. And if more, come on Bill, if more of you have some things you'd like to share with me, I'd love to let you all hear it. We want to keep of God's amazing grace going.
So when the pastor asked us to come on up and say a few words, it's not that we need to outdo the story of the one ahead of us. It's kind of letting everybody know that how God's grace is working in our lives. And sometimes, without a little bit of announcements from up here and telling people's story, is that we let some of these moments just slip by. and don't really recognize how God really is working in our lives. It's not my testimony, but I came back to Christ when I was in my 40s, and it set up a special events that occurred. And when I looked back, I found out just how God had led me to each step. And one of those steps was meeting Jan. And it wasn't long after I met her that I decided I wanted to marry her. And that was an ordeal. Her first husband had died of cancer. And so that my two girls were living with me, and she had three children also. And so when we got married, we combined this. This was almost like the Brady Bunch type of thing. And we had all those children from seniors to into the elementary school. She had one daughter who was in junior high. And to her, I was going to take her father's place. And that upset her very much. She used to yell at me. She used to tell me how much she hated me, that there was no love here at all. And her rebellious attitude really became rebellious because I was taking her dad's place. Now, her dad had died, and so there's no going back to him at all. She can only remember the things that she had in mind. Those times were very tumultuous, and it was hard. There was a lot of yelling going on. But one of the first lessons that I had got when I came back to the church was on forgiveness. And that was, I was a type of person who could hold a grudge to the grave. I would never have to talk to that person again. That would be fine. And I just kept that bitterness in my heart. Kelly was one who taught me how to be that angry, be that stern, but hold that place in my heart for God's grace. And so later on, she graduated from high school. We came down the line. And when it came to Father's Day and my birthday, out of the five kids, there was only one card that would have a love letter in it, and it was from Kelly. And she would tell me how much she loved me and continued on. And so that was a big lesson in my heart. And later on, I have a sister who is taking care of my father and had been taking care of him for 20 years. She and I did not really get along. If I said anything about her, it would be that she was bipolar, up and down. And most of the time when things were down on her is that I would get an email from her. She wouldn't call me. She wouldn't talk to me. But I would get emails from her that would put me in a position to say, you know, if you were a real Christian, you would do this for me. And it was what I would do for her was based on my Christianity, which was upsetting. And before, it would be like I would have broken the tie with my sister and not been able to talk to her. I would have shoved her all up there and paid no attention. But the continuing factor was that she was taking care of my father. And I would go once a week and I would spend time with my father at her house. I had to call ahead of time to make sure that they knew I was coming. It's like I had to make an appointment to see my dad. When I was there, it would be like her husband was the one who would do the communicating between us. So one day here last year was that I get an email. And it says, because of my health issues, you have to come and take care of your dad. Boom, just like that. It was like, you know, no working up to it or anything like this. And it was to the point where I'm done. I just can't handle it anymore. And so this was in October. And so I came and got my dad. And it was, we brought him to our house. Our house wasn't set up for this. It was our life wasn't set up for it. And so I knew that I had to look for a home. There was a time when my dad said, you know, Bill, he says, I'm really ready to die. And I said, yeah. He says, would you help me? And I said, no. And it just really affected me to a point where it says, boy, do I want to get this old? Do I want to be a burden on my family like this? And so we started looking for a home. And we ended up being down in Allen, and we went down to the Haven. And I went in there, and I took him in there with me. And so we did kind of an interview with him. And the gentleman down there that was in charge was the person to say, hey, this is family. This is a family home, not just really a nursing home. And he liked it. And so after staying in my house for 2 weeks, we moved him down there. And he started asking later on, and within a month, he started asking, maybe I should get my other hearing aid fixed. Maybe I should get my teeth fixed. Maybe I should. And he was enjoying the people down there. My sister ended up making out of 4 months, 2 trips to see him. And one of the trips I was there, and it was a little uncomfortable. She had said bad things about Jan, and Jan was there with me, and it was just kind of an uncomfortable thing. So after 4 months, my dad ended up passing away. I took care of the funeral arrangements. My sister wouldn't even come to the funeral. And it was those times when, but I'll tell you, in those 4 months, it wasn't a burden that she had put on me. It was 4 months for me to really get to know my dad. And you just don't know how God's grace is really working in your lives. If she hadn't have said that, he could have died at her house. And I had missed really 4 really close months with my dad. So I'd kept her informed about the funeral, all arrangements, the things were done, everything was settled. Our inheritance was already taken care of, so there was no arguments there. And one day I get an email. And it's a love email. Used to send, if it was a good email she sent me with hugs. It would say, hugs, Donna. And this one was, I love you, Bill. Thank you for doing what you have done for me and Dad. And it was a time when you start saying, God is good. All the time. Thank you.
Bill, your notes are right here. So often, practicing God's grace begins in the home. It's like a laboratory, isn't it? Okay? And it extends to right here, how we treat one another. That's a greater laboratory. And how we treat our family and how we treat our extended family, it's going to affect how we treat those who don't know Christ, right? God's grace is amazing. And we need to allow it to work in our life. Not by our human effort. Yeah, by choice to respond to the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk about number 2, the coming of Christ brought unity to the to Christ's family. So look at letter A. We were baptized into Christ. So now we're in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 27, just the first part. We'll catch the second part in a moment. And Paul says, for all of you, again, there's that all, you were baptized into Christ. So now we're talking about a baptism. Is this talking about water baptism? There's another thing in the Bible called spirit baptism. It took place in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born. They were baptized into the body of Christ. In fact, the body of Christ was formed on that day. The Holy Spirit functions differently in the New Testament than he does in the Old. Doesn't mean he's a different spirit. Doesn't mean he's more improved. It means he's following the Father's plan. Where in the Old Testament, he could come and go on individuals. Where in the New Testament, he comes to the community, and he stays. We'll talk more about that in a tool time class I'm going to do the last quarter of this year. So if you want more information, there it is. Spirit baptism, it takes place at the point of baptism. How do I know that? There's no place in Scripture ever telling you to go get Spirit baptized. If that were the case, the Bible would tell you. It takes place at the point of salvation. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink." By the way, it's all past tense, right? Whenever it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's in a past tense. It refers back to when you gave your life to Christ. There's a lot that takes place at that instant, that moment, when redemption comes a reality in your life. God does a lot of things. Okay? So when we are giving our life to Christ, we become a believer fully in everything. At the same instant, we are now part of the body of Christ. That is being baptized in the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. You have been baptized. You already were baptized into Christ. You're identifying with Christ. You're part of his community. You're part of his family. By the way, if we are, there should be unity, right? Now, there's a different kind of baptism that we talk about from Scripture, and we love to orchestrate here, and that is water baptism. So what's the difference? Well, this one is related to salvation. This one is a response to salvation. Your water baptism is a public proclamation of a reality that's already taken place inside. So water baptism doesn't do anything more for you. It doesn't make you more saved. It's not a work of any kind. But it is an act of obedience, because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've taught you." So Paul says, we were baptized in Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're already baptized in the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? Then look at letter B, a further illustration of a similar thing. We were clothed with Christ. It was a Hebrew tradition that when somebody is making a major change in their life, they would change their clothes. There's a whole picture of being dirty and grubby, and that's a symbol and picture of bad character or sin. Removing those, bathing, and then putting on clean clothes, which means righteous living and a good way. That's the picture here, from dirty to clean. It's an outward show of an internal change. Changing my clothes does not make me a nice person. You might look at me and go, "Wow, he's dressed really cool. You got to be cool. Got to be a nice guy." And I'm behind the scenes sneaking around being an ornery turkey. And then the whole concept is putting on Christ-likeness. There's a concept throughout Scripture. We're putting on Christ-likeness. We're going to dress like him. We're going to be like him. Okay? So we were clothed with Christ. Another thing about unity, letter C, we are all one in Christ. One in Christ. I want you to understand that the emphasis is on unity, not equality. Okay? We walk around America and there's a whole thing about equality, and we're not unified for business. In God's word, in God's heart, in God's way, the emphasis is on unity. We all have the same purpose, the same goal, the same Lord, the same Spirit. Look at verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." By the way, that Judaizer is just cringing at that whole statement. After all, they're Jewish and the Galatians are Gentiles. And so, of course, the Judaizers are far better than them. Jew is related to Gentile. And the men of that age are thinking, "At least I'm not a woman." I'm sorry, ladies, that's just how it was. It isn't right. But that's how it was. And Paul is saying, you're all one in Christ. All those divisions are gone. If you hold on to the law, all those divisions exist. If you hold on to the promise or God's grace, they're gone. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Paul writes, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man," we call that church, "out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and purchased peace to you, preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." Those who are far away, Gentiles. Those who are near, Jews. "For through him," Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Grace ends the divisions. It brought true peace through Jesus. Now the third thing, talking about Christ coming. It brought adoption into God's family. It brought unity within the family of Christ. Yeah, I understand. I've been living on this earth too, and there's struggles, right? The church is not yet matured or perfect, okay? If we obeyed everything in the Bible, we'd do really good, okay? But we don't. So look at number three. The coming of Christ brought about inheritance by God's promise. And so inheritance becomes a major theme. It's a major theme in Ephesians 1. It's one of the themes. And there's other places in Scripture where it's important. But here, Paul is going to play it out. Look at letter A. Because we belong to Christ. If you gave your life to Christ, you belong to him. You are his. You are not the world's. You are not Satan's. You belong to Christ. Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember this earlier in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9? It was talking about the seed of Abraham capitalized, and it qualified it as Christ. So if we are in Christ, we are also part of that seed of Abraham. And what is the importance of that? It means we are part of that promise that was made. Law cannot make us a family of God. The promise, or grace, makes the family of God through faith in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who received him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right," adoption, "to become children of God." So who is a child of God on this planet? Those who truly know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Those who are trusting in him alone. We are God's child. Hey, by the way, that means we got to live like it, right? And that's important. So look at letter B. Because we have a new guardian. Remember the old guardian Paul has just talked about earlier in chapter 3? The pedagogy, the supervisor, the law. Okay? And the law was not necessarily doing the teaching, but pointing to the importance of teaching. So look at number one under there, the example from life. He's going to give a real case scenario to the people he's writing to help them understand. Paul writes, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." Here's the term child, and it does mean somebody who is not an adult. It's a young child. And that young child remains under supervision until adulthood. Those of you raising children, did they ever talk to you like they were your slave? Sometimes they feel that way, right? Sometimes you felt that way with your parents. "You only had me so I could go change the TV," you know, or something like that, which is not true. But when you're a child, there's a lot of boundaries, a lot of regulations. And as the child grows up and begins to demonstrate some responsibility, you lighten that up. When your child finally flies the coop and they're gone, now they're on their own. "My daughters are all out of the house. I really don't have any boundaries. I have a voice of authority and experience for them, but they can do as they please." Which, by the way, started out being really scary. But after a while, they've proven themselves to be just very fine young ladies. Okay? So that's the picture here. When you were young, Israel, you needed boundaries. You needed the law to kind of keep you in line. Look at number two, application for believers, verses 3-5. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The law was the supervisor for the nation of Israel. They didn't know how to live God's way. They just come out of Egypt. And they were confused. What happened? They went right back to worshiping the golden calf and everything they learned in Egypt. As Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments, this is the God that you have chosen to serve and follow. You need to know what he is about. So that's the picture. The promise to Abraham, God's grace. God sent his son to redeem us from the law. Because the law cannot save, it cannot give life, it cannot make one part of God's family. Only God's grace through Christ. And it is God's grace that gave us the full rights as God's adult sons. We can live as adults without that guardian slapping our hand when we're reaching for a cookie. It's the work of the Holy Spirit now. So look at letter C. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4. I want to look at verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The term Abba is Aramaic, and it has the concept of daddy. Notice Jesus never used the term towards his father. He always called him Father. Right? You want to make sure you're not disrespectful to your father. But we have that word here in this text to identify that if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have a really close, intimate relationship. Two things under here. Number one, what is the evidence of sonship? The very fact that you call out to God. The very fact that the calling is the work of God's Holy Spirit. There are references throughout Scripture that talk in the natural man, I want nothing to do with God. Or I might use God for my benefit, the way that I want to use him. But to honor God as God is not within that human nature, the sinful nature. It's an impossibility. We need a whole new nature given to us by God through his Holy Spirit so that we can honor and be friends with God. You know what the law says? Look at me. Not me, but the one who is practicing the law or human effort to be right before God. All it says is look at the person. When you're trusting God's grace to do work in your life, guess what that says? Yeah, and his son, Jesus Christ. Number two, evidence of acceptance. How do I know that I've been accepted? Well, I'm part of the family. And then the other thing, you're guided by the Holy Spirit. You have that close relationship with your Father, and you're guided by the Holy Spirit, and you're growing up in Christ. As long as you choose to obey the Holy Spirit and his leading. So the coming of Christ has brought adoption, it has brought unity, and it has brought an inheritance that is rich, will never be taken away. I have some applications here for you. Number one, as believers, our family identity is only found in our faith in Christ. Our family unity is not found in the fact that we are a Baptist church. There's family in that, but that's not the significance. Family unity is not found in the fact that we have maroon chairs and they all match. Okay? Family unity doesn't mean we all wear the same type of clothing on a Sunday morning, or have the same job, or have the same political views. No. As believers, our family identity is only found in our faith in Christ. Our unity is in Christ, not our efforts or accomplishments. Number two, obedience to the Holy Spirit demonstrates evidence that one is saved. To ignore him gives evidence that questions to whom you belong. If you have a critical spirit ongoing, if you bear false witness, if you are negative all the time, and there are many other things that I could say, it's evidence that you are not walking in step with the Spirit. By the fruits, you know them. Look at number three. It is not the effort of people, but the love of God which has the power to unite broken and dysfunctional people to live in true peace. The gospel message is critical for the 21st century. Back to adoption. Most of those kids who are in foster care and finally get adopted, they come from very broken homes, worse homes than you might have ever experienced, right? And they're put into a healing situation. Through Youth for Christ, there's other organizations, Olive Crest and some others, that they put them into Christian homes where they have the opportunity to hear Christ, to see Christ, and to live for Christ. We need to make sure that we are living lives worthy of the gospel so that people can look to us and see Jesus and nothing else. Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege we have to be here to discuss these things. We love you and we thank you. Give us the energy and the excitement to live a life worthy of the calling that you have brought us into, that is salvation. Father, help us when we go to tool time and then finally on our way home. I pray that we live a life that just brings glory to you so that others will see Christ and want to know him even more. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.